Hello, brethren and sisters. So glad to be with you. Time goes quick. Another half a week in eternity. First time meeting for the second month of this year, 2020. And before we sing our opening song tonight, I wanted to share a short quote with you from Christ's Object Lessons, pages 129 to 130. It says, "If we keep the Lord ever before us, allowing our hearts to go out in thanksgiving and praise to him, we shall have a continual freshness in our religious life. Our prayers will take the form of a conversation with God as we would talk with a friend. He will speak his mysteries to us personally. Often there will come to us a sweet, joyful sense of the presence of Jesus. Often our hearts will burn within us as he draws nigh to commune with us, as he did with Enoch. When this is in truth the experience of the Christian, there is seen in his life a simplicity, a humility, meekness and lowliness of heart that show to all with whom he associates that he has been with Jesus and learned of him." The song for tonight is called "When the King Comes In." Love for everyone to join in, and if you'd like to be heard audibly online, love for you to join in. There's six, despite what the screen says. There are six lines. And I'll sing the first line. "Called to the feast by the King are we, sitting perhaps where his people be. How will it fare, friend, with thee and me, when the King comes in? When the King comes in, brother, when the King comes in, how will it fare with thee and me, when the King comes in? Crowns on the head where the thorns have been. Glorified he who once died for men. Splendid the vision before us then, when the King comes in. When the King comes in, sister, when the King comes in, how will it fare with thee and me, when the King comes in?
Like lightning's flash will that instant show things hidden long from both friend and foe. Just what we will each neighbor know when the King comes in. When the King comes in, brother, when the King comes in, how will it fare with thee and me, when the King comes in?
Joyful his eye shall on each one rest, who is in white wedding garments dressed. Ah, well for us if we stand the test, when the King comes in. When the King comes in, sister, when the King comes in, How will it fare with thee and me when the King comes in?
Endless the sad separation then, bitter the cry of deluded men, awful that moment of anguish when Christ the King comes in. When the King comes in, brother, when the King comes in, how will it fare with thee and me when the King comes in?
Lord, grant us all, we implore thee, grace, so to await thee each in his place, that we may fear not to see thy face when thou comest in. When the King comes in, sister, when the King comes in, how will it fare with thee and me when the King comes in? And indeed, like a brother put in the room, that is a very good question. God votes for us. The devil votes against us. We have the deciding vote. Praise the Lord. Well, shall we have a talk to our God, Ed, before we open up the Word of God? Loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of work, heavenly work, to be done on this earth as it is, as your will is in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for inviting us to call your Father our Father, and your God our God, and to look at you, Jesus, as the God-man, the sinless one, the one that takes away, no matter how dark one's records of the past, removes them all the way. I mean, there's no message that can compare to this. No one has ever come up with it. And we see that this is a fact by false religions that have some good in them. And of course, precious souls for whom Christ has died. We pray that we can be a part of continuing to enlighten the world like our forebears have, to every nation, kindred, tongue and people, and that the enterprise is to be carried forward in different places of the earth, and the facilities required that you will send these. We have souls that are coming into the truth but don't have much of this world's goods. We pray those that do will be able to contribute to giving the cry a louder sound. So, Jesus, this sad world can come to an end. We don't want to regard this place as our home. And when we go through the book of Daniel, as we continue, I pray that you would help us in the light of Bible prophecy, see what's gone before, what's happening now, what's to come, and especially grasp the fact that it's omnipotence that you're offering us. It's not a power that can be defeated except by our choice. Thank you, Jesus, for buying us this choice as soon as sin entered by choice in the first place in the Garden of Eden. Thank you for blessing our dear brother Travis with another year of probation, and other brothers and sisters that have reached another year. We thank you for a whole new year. All of us are so glad to be alive and want to know what it means to have a freshness in the things of God so we can share this with others and they'd see the import, the meaning, the substance of Christ and Him crucified in the light of the everlasting gospel that is to go to all the world so then He can come to take His own home. Thank you for being with us. Holy Spirit, guide us, protect us, and teach us thy truth. Show us what is truth, what we're not sure of. And show us what we have yet to learn. And thank you for being there for each and every one of us, personally and corporately. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So we are continuing in the book of Daniel chapter 11. Last week we read verses 1 to 5. And we looked at three more kings arising out of Persia or in Persia. And it was rather interesting that unlike the presentations of chapters 2, 7 and 8, this prophecy consists of literal language covering future history in much greater detail with no symbolic representation of powers by an image, animals or other such items. Daniel received the prophecy during the reign of Cyrus, according to chapter 10, verse 1, and the next three Medo-Persian kings were Cambyses, Gumata, or the false Smerdis, Bardia, and Darius. And as you probably noticed, to begin with the book of Daniel, it describes rulers without naming them. So we have the work of identifying them by the descriptions given. And we were told that the fourth king after Cyrus would be Xerxes I, who was to stir up all against the realm of Greece. And he did make a massive invasion of Greece that failed. And then in verse 3 we were told that a mighty king shall arise. This is none other than Alexander the Great, for the timeline fits with the Persian kings, whose empire was divided into four Greek kingdoms after he reaches his pinnacle and then he dies a young man. And what was interesting, we looked at last week, that once Persia under Xerxes loses to Greece, chapter 11 of Daniel skips over all the remaining Persian kings from 465 BC on and goes directly to the Greek Empire beginning in 330. Then we looked at the king of the south, Ptolemy I Soter. In verse 5 of the Ptolemaic Greek dynasty that ruled Egypt to the south of Palestine. And one of his princes was ruling in Seleucus I Nicator, 305 to 281 BC, a general of Alexander who became ruler of Babylon, so the north part. He was driven out and fled to Egypt. Ptolemy, being the ruler of Egypt, helped him to regain Babylon. Seleucus greatly expanded his domain and founded the Seleucid dynasty with a capital in Syria to the north of Palestine. So members of this dynasty were kings of the north in Daniel 11. The fact that Seleucus was under Ptolemy for a time explains why he is called one of his princes, which, as we'll find out in the following verses, it's probably in the current verse, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And the he there in verse 5 is referring to, or I should say the hymn there is referring to Seleucus being above the king of the south that had helped him. If you disagree, please jump in. You don't have to wait. I'm looking at my message box, chat box. This is really cool, this room, isn't it? So looking at the next verse, would someone like to read verse 6 and anyone like to share their thoughts regarding it? I'll just bring it up.
And in the end of years, they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begot her, and he that strengthened her in these times.
Thank you, dear sis. So we have here brought out that in the end of years, they are going to join themselves together. So there's obviously a separation between the south and the north. The word north's not used yet, but they were going to join themselves. So what I have found is the end of years being a prophetic view focusing on a crisis about 35 years after the death of Seleucus I, being the North Kingdom. Joining themselves to refer to the solidifying of peace between the two kingdoms after a long and costly war. Antiochus II Theos, 261 to 246 BC, grandson of Seleucus I, married Berenice, a daughter of the Egyptian king Ptolemy II Philadelphus. Antiochus also deposed his former wife and sister, Laodice, from her position of priority and debarred her children from succession to the throne. So the king of the north is used in this verse, which Sister Lynn just read. For the first time, the king of the south appears is in verse 5. And it's interesting that it's referring to the Seleucids, of course, because that's where we were left off in verse 5, whose territories were north of Palestine. The king in the north was Seleucus II Callinicus, 246-226 BC, son of Antiochus II and Laodice. Now, we're told that he was not going to retain the power after doing that hideous act against his wife. After a son had been born to the new marriage, a reconciliation was effected between Antiochus and Laodice. So it goes on, but then it says, the prophecy says, neither shall he stand. And Antiochus died suddenly, poisoned, we have, according to popular opinion, by Laodice. His arm is said to not stand. It's interesting because that term, his arm, in verse 6, from... if by a simple change in Hebrew vowels, several ancient versions of the Bible, Theodotion, Symmachus, Vulgate, not that the Vulgate can be exactly trusted, reads his seed. This, if that was true, this would then refer to Antiochus's son by Berenice, whom Laodice would kill. And if she was the originator of killing him, it wouldn't be strange that she'd want to kill his son as well, because she would like to take the throne. And they were going to be given up. Berenice, who along with her infant son was killed by the henchmen of Laodice. Many of Berenice's Egyptian ladies, which you could say that brought her, they that brought her, in waiting perished with her. My word, that life was cheap, wasn't it? And it also brings out that he that begat her. Now, it's interesting that naturally that would refer to, well, you could say Berenice's mother. If it's referring to father, Ptolemy II, who had died shortly before in Egypt. So that doesn't really make sense why they would be mentioning it here, because he's already dead. the point of is going to be fulfilled. And again, a simple change in vowel pointing, which is very small changes in the Hebrew, would read her child. And of course, that would refer to her son who was killed by command of Laodice. Interesting. Yeah, amen. Sad, but true. The cheapness of life. And you know, I think as we look at this as reality, from a spiritual perspective, it's true too, isn't it? We are striving to be among those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And we are afraid of seeing people go to their eternal destruction while it's broad daylight. And they are out and about, seemingly all's good and fine with the world attitude, when they're preparing not for heaven. And we know as Christians what they are preparing for, whether they're aware of it or not. So there's a spiritual application. I think we can look at it from this point of view of being reckless for the souls for whom the Lord would hold us accountable. It brings joy to my heart when I think of the term grace when I share that with you, because God's grace isn't like sometimes he loses the match. If the hearts are willing, God is willing. And that's what he wants of us, and he'll do for us. Does anyone have any, yeah, amen. God always wins. And it's good for us to know what his side is all about, because, you know, his enemy, he quotes scripture too. He says, well, look, he did it with our Savior. Trying to deceive, if possible, the very elect. That's his attitude. He's definitely on the track of those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus by God's grace. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share before moving on?
But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So, a branch of her roots has brought to our attention, according to history and the stream of time that is being covered. And thankfully, we have starting points here. You know, you're looking for the description of individuals explained, that we have records today that will match prophecy and won't change it with historical records. And apparently that was Ptolemy III or Eugerdes, son of Ptolemy II and brother of Berenice, succeeded his father in 246 BC. And what did he do? He invades Syria north in revenge for his sister's murder. And Ptolemy III seems to have been entirely victorious in his campaign against Seleucus II. He pressed his conquest inland at least as far as Mesopotamia, though he boasted of having penetrated to Bactria, and he established Egyptian sea power on the Mediterranean. So quite a victory indeed. was accomplished there. Does anyone have anything to add or share? Any questions or comments? So here you have, according to that fight, you have, among other things that he accomplished, Ptolemy captured about 2,500 idols, which we'll look at in verse 8. That's a lot of idols, huh? Would someone like to read verse 8 for us?
And shall also carry captives into Egypt, their gods. Blue screen. Oh, there we go. With their princes and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So we have a sole occurrence here. Throughout the chapter of Daniel 11, of the actual name of the country of the king of the south, which of course establishes beyond doubt the identity of that land. Now it's interesting. How far could that land possibly be? That is, how much of the south could be regarded as the king of the south? Any thoughts? If we were to look at verse, well, no doubt you've read it. Maybe I'll just speed it through. If you look at verse 40 and 41 for a start. And at the time of the Enshah, the king of the south pushed at him, that's referring to, well, I think I'm jumping ahead of the story, but I understand there's a couple of views on this. I think what I'd like to share with you is suggesting, as we know that Egypt, referring to the king of the south where we're currently at, is referring to the king of the south. Do you notice? It says that when the king of the south pushes, someone's going to come, the king of the north. It's going to come like a whirlwind, chariots and horsemen, many ships. But notice where he's going to start. So if you're coming north of Palestine, because that's how the prophet's looking at it, and it says, and he shall enter into the countries. If you look up that word, it's land masses, and shall overflow and pass over. Do you notice that's how it starts? And then it goes on to, he shall enter also, which would seem to appear to imply that there's land above Israel that the king of the south has at the time of the end spoken of in verse 40. Can you see that? He goes on to say that he's going to also enter into the glorious land. Many countries shall be overthrown, shall escape out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and chief of the children of Israel. And it's amazing about this because we look at the king of the south and think Egypt in verse 8. It's interesting. It's just in passing in verse 42. It goes on to say, and he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, which we would probably call in verse 8 the epicenter of the king of the south. Way back at the beginning of this prophecy, or these prophecies. And then, of course, it goes on to other things such as the Libyans, the Ethiopians, being at the steps of the king of the north. I'll go back to where we've got up to. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share before we move on?
Share? I don't know. What'd you do with that verse? You're having a time, aren't you? And shall also care. Can you hold that thing still?
Sorry, brother. Do you want what I had there, verses 40 to 45, or did you want me to go back to where we are up to?
I thought you were on, I read verse 8 and it didn't make sense, so I went to some other versions to see what they had to say. And here is the best one I can come up with. He will take the metal statues of their gods and their precious utensils of silver and gold back to Egypt. He will rule for more years than the northern king. Verse 8 didn't make sense in the KJV. And he shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods. What? Anyway, I just thought I would tell you that King James doesn't make sense on that verse, but GW does, whatever that stands for. Go ahead.
Yeah, if you put a comma after Egypt there, and he shall also carry captives into Egypt, comma, their gods, meaning he's also carrying their gods, and their princes, and vessels of silver and gold. So if you put a comma there after Egypt, you can see that he's also taking their gods that he's captured, and their princes, and precious vessels. They just didn't put a comma there, and so it makes it appear that, well, as you said, it's not clear.
Thank you for that, brethren. Are you both saying that Egypt was taking back their gods that the king of the north had taken in a previous battle? Is that what you're getting from it?
No, what I was bringing up is what you had brought up, dear brother, is that the king of the south attacks the king of the north and is victorious. And when he comes back into Egypt, he's bringing captives that he's captured there from the king of the north. He's also bringing back their gods. As you mentioned, there was some 300 or so idols that he brought back with him from this conquest. And also princes that he's captured and the vessels of gold and silver that he's gotten as, you know, the booty or the loot from winning the victory over the king of the north. So the gods there are the idols that he's captured in the warfare and has brought back. So if you just put a comma after Egypt there in verse 8, then it separates their gods from Egypt, which means they had to come from the king of the north. And that would harmonize perfectly with the version that Brother Dick wrote, or not wrote, but brought forth. And what you had shared earlier, Brother James.
Well, thank you for that, brother. Thank you for making sense of it. And thank you, Brother Dick. So the decree of Canopus, 239-238 BC, states, in praise of Ptolemy III, King of the South, and the sacred images carried off from the land by the Persians, the king, Persians being north, the king, having made a foreign campaign, recovered into Egypt and restored to the temples from which each of them had been carried away. And I read earlier something like 2,500 idols. That's a lot. And that's from a history of Egypt under the Ptolemaic dynasty. Jerome mentions that Ptolemy III brought back immense booty to Egypt. So it's quite obvious who their faith was in. I love how the Bible's just blunt. Like they're not serving the God of heaven, just shares who they're trusting in and how things are going. And it appears that their God is helping them. You know, I'm so glad about the Christian religion. It's yes and amen in Jesus Christ. It's not yay, and then sometimes nay, and then back to yay, and then nay again. True, he could say that in reference to our prayers. But the Bible, when it comes to Bible doctrine, salvational truth, it's not a bit of this, and then maybe not. And then it goes, something goes, it's law and testimony sometimes, and then other times, not so. It's not that brought out in the Bible. So we're told that he shall continue. So after this great defeat, or great victory, I should say, another way you could put it is he refrains from attacking the king of the north, according to the Revised Standard Version. In the KJV, it says he shall continue. In the RSV, it says he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. And, of course, it's possible to translate the Hebrew as does the KJV. The fact that Ptolemy III died in 222 BC, not 2 years after Seleucus III, would seem to make such a rendering not very meaningful. On the other hand, since in his latter years Ptolemy was not engaged in warfare of any importance, perhaps the alternative translation of the Hebrew seems more reasonable, that he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Does anyone have anything to share before we continue?
I would just say living in the later years does take some kind of spunk out of you. You don't have as much energy as you did when you were young.
Yeah, that is true. I'm learning that more and more. The word more there in the last part of verse 8 is added. So if you take the word more out, and he shall continue years, that's plural, meaning more than one. And so he continued 2 years longer than the king of the north. So the verse as it reads is still correct, even though it's only 2 years. So maybe it should have read more correctly, and he shall continue years longer than the king of the north. So instead of putting more there, put longer after years, and that would coincide with the 2 years that he lived longer than the king of the north. So it still makes sense.
Amen. Thank you for that, brother. Indeed. Who would like to read verse 9? And any comments, any points you'd like to bring out?
I was wondering what captives they came into Egypt with, if there were Hebrews. How does it fit in with the patriarchs of that time?
Thank you for your question, sis. I'm just trying to find some historical data on that. I only have it for the next verse. Oh, sorry. Daniel chapter 11 verse 10. But was your question, if I can understand it right, was there a lot of killings in terms of explaining captives? Obviously captives doesn't mean they're killing. Do we have any information about that historically? Is that what you're asking from a historical point of view? Is that?
Because they do things all the same when they take over a country. They take the princes of that country just like they took Daniel and his three friends. So I was just looking at the time frame. When is this going to happen? Has it already happened? And who were the princes that they took and brought them to Egypt? Do you have any information on that?
Yeah, the information I have on verse 8 is not a lot, but we do have a timeline when it happened. Ptolemy III died in 222 BC. Which I understand is the time 2 years before this. the battle went on. But yeah, it's a good point you bring out. What effect did it have on the Northern Kingdom? Because the Northern Kingdom continues as well as the Southern. Why didn't, how did that work? Why didn't they subdue it? It appears that they were a bit too big to subdue, but they had a certain amount of a victory. But does any brothers or sisters have anything they could to answer Sister Jones' question?
I would like to read from Uriah Smith's book on verses 8 and 9, I believe it is. Can you hear me okay from here? Okay. This branch out of the same root with Bernice was her brother Ptolemy Euergetes. He had no sooner succeeded his father, Ptolemy Philadelphus, in the kingdom of Egypt, then, burning to avenge the death of his sister, Bernice, he raised an immense army and invaded the territory of the king of the north, that is, of Seleucus, Salinicus, who, with his mother Leonidas, reigned in Syria. He prevailed against them, even to the conquering of Syria, Cilicia, the upper parts beyond the Euphrates, and almost all Asia. But hearing that a sedition was raised in Egypt requiring his return home, he plundered the kingdom of Seleucus, took 40,000 talents of silver and precious vessels, and 2,500 images of the gods. Among these were the images which Cambyses had formerly taken from Egypt and carried into Persia. The Egyptians, being wholly given to idolatry, bestowed upon Ptolemy the title of Euergetes, or the benefactor, as a compliment for his having thus, after many years, restored their captive gods. This, according to Bishop Newton, is Jerome's account, extracted from ancient historians. But there are authors still extant, he says, who confirm several of the same particulars. Apion informs us that Leonidas, having killed Antiochus Antiochus, and after him both Bernice and her child, Ptolemy, the son of Philadelphus, to revenge these murders, invaded Syria, slew Leonidas, and proceeded as far as Babylon. From Prolybius, we learn that Ptolemy, surnamed Euergetes, being greatly incensed at the cruel treatment of his sister Bernice, marched with an army into Syria and took the city of Seleucia, which was kept for some years afterward by the garrisons of the kings of Egypt. Thus did he enter into the fortress of the king of the north. Polyanus affirms that Ptolemy made himself master of all the country from Mount Taurus as far as to India without war or battle, but he ascribes it by mistake to the father instead of the son. Justin asserts that Ptolemy had not been recalled into Egypt by a domestic sedition. If he had not been, he would have possessed the whole kingdom of Seleucus. The king of the south thus came into the dominion of the king of the north and returned to his own land, as the prophet had foretold. And he also continued more years than the king of the north, for Seleucus Callinicus died in exile of a fall from his horse, and Ptolemy Euergetes survived him for 4 or 5 years.
Well, thank you, Sister Jean. That was interesting.
So according to other historians that I don't have access to, this has been fulfilled in the past.
Can you imagine how they could carry 40,000 pounds of silver with horses and carriages? What a caravan that must have been, a returning army.
I find it amazing that all of this history was revealed to Daniel centuries before it happened, and it was correct right to details, even though you know, Gabriel didn't give the names. He gave enough history that fit perfectly. Nothing out of place. And of course, Gabriel was just speaking what God had commanded him to speak. But it shows without a doubt that God knows the end from the beginning. And that this had to be a prophecy direct from God, because it could not be made up by man in any stretch of the imagination and come anywhere close to the historical records that we know now, but at the time was completely future. I can understand why people don't like Daniel, because it just proves beyond a doubt that God is God and he has a law and he gives grace and strength to obey that law. But if you go against him, he can't protect you from destruction.
Amen, bro. And thank you, Sister Jane. Very interesting insight. And it's a good point, Brother Bob. I mean, it gives us all the more reason to trust and obey, because there is no other way if we want the truth. But if we would prefer lies, then that'll be our truth, even though it's not the truth. Well, would someone like to read verses 9 and 10? And anyone share any thoughts on those verses? Please always feel free.
So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land, but his son shall be stirred up. And shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and I can't get the two bottom ones. Can you bring it up a little bit? Oh, thank you. But his son shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. It sounds like the battle rages on. Looks like maybe he wants to go into his own land and settle down a little bit, but his sons are all stirred up and the fight goes on.
We see that quite frequently, don't we? When a feud goes down sometimes how many generations, you know, and that's what this was doing.
Amen. I think it was Martin Luther King that said, war is a poor chisel to have lasting peace. So we have, and thank you for reading, Sister Joan. And so we have here, in 242 BC, verse 9, Seleucus II Callimachus, 246-225, tried but failed to get revenge for the invasion of Ptolemy III. And then we're told in verse 10, his sons shall stir up strife. The sons of Seleucus II who waged war against Egypt were Seleucus III and Antiochus III the Great. Last time we've heard the great added, it's usually because they did something great, Alexander the Great. And of course, Antiochus III was in the area of 223 to 187. In a terrible battle at Raphia on June 22, 217 BC, Ptolemy IV gained a temporary advantage over Antiochus III, when his army killed approximately 10,000 and took prisoner 4,000 of Antiochus's army. any thoughts about these verses? We'll leave it up to here and we'll start next week, Lord willing, on verse 11. But any insights, any comments anyone would like to share? And thank you for the text team. Of course, they matter just as much. Well, wonderful. We've got to verse 10. It's a slow work, but I think you can agree. It's wonderful to think all this was predicted before any of it happened. Hundreds of years before. Just marvelous. After looking back, you know, we're 2,500 years roughly looking back on what has been. Sister Jean, did you know your microphone's on? Did you want to share anything?
Sorry about that, no.
Okay. Well, we'll leave it there for this week and pick it up at verse 11. Looking forward to that as usual. I'll stop share. Well, does anyone have anything they'd like to share? The Lord, any testimonies, they'd like to share, any prayer requests, any praises, before we open it up to a season of prayer, please feel free to do so.
I feel very thankful after spending 2.5 hours sitting in the dental chair that I still have my tooth. It hurt me so much through the night. I won't say it's unbearable pain, but it bothered me throughout the night. But then the next day it subsided and kind of settled down. And so I'm waiting for a permanent crown, which he said would take about a month. But I just praise the Lord that I still have that tooth because that's what my partial rests on.
We need all those anchor teeth, that's for sure.
Did you get a root canal, Jean?
No, I did not have a root canal done. There was a crown on the tooth. It is a molar, but there was already a crown on there in order for the partial to rest on. And he thought there was decay between the crown and the root. And when he took that off and tried to clean it up, it was obvious that that tooth was still alive because the pulp was very tender. And even though he had deadened it, I could still really feel it. And that's why as the anesthetic wore off, it was still hurting. And I finally got my partial back today and I tried to eat, but I'm trying to be careful to let that settle down even more.
I found out that the dental profession is the only one that leaves dead tissue in the body, and root canals are dead teeth, and they can cause all sorts of problems, physical problems, down the line. So it's best not to have them.
Wow, I wonder what kind of problems implants would engender.
There's some negative comments on them, too. It's foreign material in the body, even though it's titanium or something like that.
I had a root canal in an upper tooth, and the post that was put in corroded. When he pulled the tooth out, that post was green. The green went out into my gum and into the bone. I was getting green bone fragments coming out. So I will not have another root canal done ever.
That's to your health.
Well, when I was 16 or 17, I developed two abscesses on my bicuspids, upper bicuspids. And instead of having the teeth pulled, the dentist did a root canal on both bicuspids and put a post in both of them to strengthen the tooth. And I still have them. The teeth are fine. They've aided me for these, well, since I was 16 or 17 years old till now. There's no trouble with them. So it might be just individuals that have had bad experiences with root canals and posts that are against them, whereas others that have had no problems whatsoever don't see an issue. So I, you know, issues like this, I think everyone needs to be knowledgeable about it and then make up your own mind whether you're for or against it. Let every man or woman be fully persuaded in their own mind.
Well, a lot of dental work is done by incompetent dentists too. If you have a really good dentist and he's been proven, I think you're in safer hands. I just want to say keep Brother Joel and Petra in prayer as they're having a lot of rain, flooding, and landslides. And I told them that I would keep them in prayer for safety, so if you can also do that.
I have a dental story to tell. When I was like, I think 10 years old, I had a molar, and it was in the bottom tooth. And my mother took me to a dentist. It was a Chinese dentist. And he used some Novocaine or whatever it was back then. I don't remember if it was Novocaine. But he didn't put me out or anything. So he told my mom that she had to wait out in the waiting room. She couldn't come into the room with me. So I'm in the room and he numbs me and he starts to pull the tooth. Well, he couldn't get it out and it cracked in half. So he just got me out of the chair. He packed the tooth with stuff. And I went out and my mom asked, did you get the tooth out? And he said, oh yeah, we got it out. Well, by that time I had opened my mouth and all this blood came out and the tooth was still there. All the cotton came out. And my mom said, I'm not paying you anything because you didn't do anything. You didn't take the tooth out. So then my mom took me to a dentist over in Mount Vernon, Illinois. They put me out. He pulled the tooth and I was fine. And so that's my horror dental story, which it's like nowadays, it's like I really don't trust dentists, but the dentist that we have now is great. He's really cool, nice, kind, and understands. So that's my dental horror story when I was about 10 years old.
Well, thank you for sharing that, sis. And I'm so glad good outcomes came out in the end, even if it didn't start that way. Thank God. And thank God it was a while ago. What a blessing. I want to share with you, Brother Travis. I mentioned last week that I think a Bible he finds it hard to read. He's still reading. He's on his little phone. And I talked to him about a Bible app and about, you know, do you know how to use it and have you seen it? And he said, yeah, I'm well aware of it. I know how it works and that. And I have enough data, so I thank God. He's got it there. He's got it available. Now, just for him to go to the next step and become more interested in the present truth. And Lord willing, I'll be able to understand him better when he's marking, and he'll be able to understand what's being presented. It's the last day lessons. He's up to number 4 or 5. So hopefully he will continue to use the Bible, even if he finds some chapters very, very hard to understand. So thank you for keeping that in prayer, because I think Travis, he's on the verge of the kingdom. He's just, he might not know it yet. And I hope his dear wife and his child can be brought up or can accept the Lord sooner rather than later. I think his son's 5. He's just gone to school this week that started.
Well, thank you, Brother James, for leading him in the right direction and being his friend. And I'm sure that you are a great influence on him for good. Thank you very much. I had an experience last week that my niece and her daughter were on the way to the airport, and they were in an accident, and her car was impounded, and they were charging her $66 a day. And her car was totaled. That's why they towed it to an impound yard. To make a long story shorter, the tow truck driver had to bring the car from Costa Mesa to Whittier, which is about 32 to 35 miles. And when he got here, the car was on a flatbed, and I told him, he was getting ready to take the car off. I said, don't go away. I wanted to give him some money for lunch. And this was at night, but still meant the same. Anyway, when I went out, I was impressed to take a book with me. I was looking for Desire of Ages, but I've given a lot of Desire of Ages away, and I couldn't find one. But what I found was a great controversy. And I asked God, which one of these books should I give him? There was Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, Acts of the Apostles, and the Great Controversy. And I felt impressed to give him the Great Controversy, because there is a section of it that is Steps to Christ. And he was very happy about receiving that book, said he just lost his job. And he expressed, I asked him if he believed in God, and he kind of waved his hand upward and said, oh yeah, I know there's a God. And I told him, God knows your situation, and God is ever ready to help us when we have problems. So he's real happy to get the Great Controversy. So please keep that tow truck driver. In your prayers. I don't know his name, but I know he lives in Fountain Valley, and he does have that book. Thank you.
Will do, dear sis. And I think you just said he lost his job as well. Does that mean his tow truck driving, that's one of his last jobs, or that's his new job?
Well, I think he does that part time, and he said, thank God I have my bills paid. So it was a recent happening, and he truly appreciated the tip that I gave him.
Oh, praise the Lord. What a blessing. We've definitely written that down on the prayer request along with others. Well, shall we have a word of prayer, a season of prayer? If anyone's impressed to pray, please feel free and I'll go last.
Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you are a God who hears us, who sees us, who feels our pain, feels our joy, and that you answer our prayers. And you're a God that knows what's going to happen in our future also. And we trust that each day as we talk to you that we will receive the same blessing, the feeling of joy. Be with those who are needing you, who don't know you yet, and if our paths cross, if we could be impressed to say the right words and do the right thing. Be with Elder, with Joel and Petwa in their area. Keep their loved ones safe. Keep them safe from the floods and the landslides. Be with Sister Jean, granddaughter, and help her to really find happiness with God. Be with our family here and help them heal up. And thank you, dear Lord, that the accident did not take their lives. Be with all those who need prayers and understanding, Travis and his family. Thank you for Brother James, who is a great influence on him. Be with all our loved ones here in this chat room as we study Daniel and Revelation, and keep on giving us those insights that history was real and it was foretold by you by giving that history to Daniel, who wrote it down. Thank you, dear Lord, for this accurate history. Please answer all of the unspoken prayers, the prayers from the heart, the prayers that haven't even been asked yet, because you already know what we need. And thank you, dear Lord, for being such a loving Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of being alive, having an opportunity to look back at history with a joy. I mean, not at the wickedness done, but at the joy of knowing there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And he gives this to his servants, the prophets, and the prophets give it unto us. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Thank you for giving us a standard to weigh the claims that are made of what is said to be Bible belief and doctrine against the standard that has been from the beginning, the law, and that which proceeds out of your mouth that we have the privilege of reading in black and white today. Thank you for blessing Brother Travis to be impressed to read the scripture texts that are sent to him, and that his desires to be with us online will increase, and his desire to become acquainted more with Bible truths would increase. God, we are certain that people, if they just had it presented in love to them, that it's with your help, with your love filling us, we are convinced that others will be persuaded that they've got a decision to make, to say no to your loving kindness or to say yes and accept the gift free of charge to us. That's what a gift is, to be acted upon. We pray our abilities to plan, and as Sister Jones said, the prayers of our heart, the prayers, the things of our tears, of fears, of concerns, that we'll take it all to you in prayer and won't leave one out. I thank you that you understand before we even start to speak, as we've already read in the book of Daniel, I think it was chapter 9 and 10 brought out, that from the first you already heard the prayer of your servant. What a privilege and a high honor is it held out to us. Thank you for taking care of Sister Jean in her, long period in the dentist chair. Thank you that she's come out victorious and continue to be with her and others. Health, dental health. Thank you for giving longevity and showing us your power and though wickedness has reigned for 6,000 years, just how strong your original plan was, if having access to the tree of life, how far it's gone to the generations today where we can live up to 70 and beyond. And still have our own teeth. I mean, it's just marvelous. Oh, I pray that the dear Sister Jean's, the tow truck driver, whose name we don't know, but you know, you're acquainted with every single detail. We're so glad to hear come from his lips praise. I mean, it has a good effect on all of us when we talk about you and not murmur and complain. We're grateful he's done the same and that he sees to it, Holy Spirit, that he does read what's been put in his hands, not just reading, but prayerfully with a sincere desire to know what is truth, comparing everything with the scriptures to see Jesus and him crucified before him and recognize the character, the personality of you, of Jesus, and of the Holy Spirit's part in the plan of salvation that is, if he were the only one to believe, would be just for him. Please continue to be with our brethren and sisters under the circumstances that are facing them, Brother Willington, Brother Joel, Sister Pepwa, and others that are living in that area where they're receiving rains. We thank you for the showers of rain. And thank you for a roof over their heads. Please protect their property that is devoted to your cause. And thank you for having done that for years for all of us, not just internally of our body taken care of, but externally, the things of a material nature. We uphold the investigative judgment lessons our dear brother Willie is hoping to give to the Seventh-day Adventists in his region of opening will stay open, and the dear souls will see that we're not trying to remove the pillars of the faith by separating from all apostate churches, including the apostate SDA church, but are clinging to it, and not with misunderstanding, but with understanding and with certainty, to the law and to the testimony, to the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. Please be with our dear brother Inossi and his daughter as they're here in Australia. Give them an interesting time that they spend here, and impress upon him, Spirit, anything that he can get and gain and share with us as Australians to understand what we might be able to do that we've not done that might be of greater effect than the current way of working for Aussies. Thank you, Lord. Everywhere we look, there's work, but that's not to bear us down and make us feel like, no point in doing anything. It's just too big. That it's your work. That's why it's huge. You're for everyone. If everyone will just accept your gift, a gift doesn't cost us anything. Help us direct the labors where you can bless as we keep looking up. And thank you for showing us how we can do that by not looking to ourselves for salvation, but to Christ the Word of God made flesh, who dwelt among us, and indeed will be with us to the end of the age. Be with our brethren and sisters as they prepare, have private prayer, collective prayer, preparing for bed, and those that have the sunlight hours. Help us make the best use of our opportunities with praise on our lips, which is the will of God. Thank you for being here, each of you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, is there anything else anyone has on their heart, mind they'd like to share before we close tonight?
Well, I wanted to ask how Sister Lucy is. I got into the room a little bit late, and you might have said something about it, but I didn't hear. So is she okay?
Oh, yes, she is. She came, and she has people working on her unit, the block of units that she lives in. And so she said she won't be using the mic because it's that loud. She rang me to let me know how loud it is, and I can actually hear her pretty well along with the machinery. But she wasn't too certain. I don't know why she's gone offline, but she has texted me. When you're offline, James, when you're free, ring me up, which I normally do after we close. So as far as I know, she's still doing fine. And thank you for asking. Otherwise, she would have been talking tonight. Well, it's been an honor and a pleasure to be with you. Michelle's got the cloud. We even have someone else letting us know that. That's fantastic. Oh, she might have the cloud. We don't mind if you don't have the cloud, but we know real life has trials. There it is, that blackness. Okay. Behind the cloud is light, and that's where we want to look up. That's where whence comes our strength.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up. I know there's a terrible lag between us, and I thought, I wonder if they're going to indicate, hey, how long is this going to go on? I ran out of air, so that kind of shortened it. Hugs to all of you.
That was a great last note.
It's the first notes that I have a hard time with because it starts too low for me. I mean, you know, if I start too high, I can't reach the top because I run out of register. God bless one and all.